And this morning, we are going to look at Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. So obviously, Jesus has taught a lot in this just this one sermon. The people have heard his teaching on a whole host of different subjects, and now he's pressing them for a decision. And here's what it says, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Father in heaven, we thank you for this worship service. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that you have made a way for us to be saved of our sins and reconciled to our Heavenly Father. And in these next few minutes, Lord, as we are together, I pray that you would give me your words. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds that we might see these wonderful things contained in your law, and that we might run to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So bless this time, Lord. Speak through your word. Speak through the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several years ago, I was studying at Gordon Conwell Seminary, and during one of those residencies, as they were called, we had the opportunity to take a tour of Boston, and it was a historic tour of Boston. We were visiting a lot of the old sites, and I remember that for lunch, we went to Quincy Market, which is right in the heart of the city. It's right near the waterfront. And if you've ever been to Boston, and if you've ever been to Quincy Market, you'll know that it's very large. There's dozens of vendors and places to eat at. In fact, there's choices galore. I mean, it's really quite large. There's tons of international foods. It's definitely a food lover's paradise. I mean, if you love food, then you're going to want to go there. And that's not even to mention all the different choices you have at each individual vendor. Well, as I walked up and down Quincy Market for a long time, I'm going to say 20 minutes, maybe even half an hour, for the life of me, I could not figure out what to eat. There's all these choices. There's all these different kinds of food and good food, really good food. But I was completely overwhelmed. And rather than just picking something that looked good and enjoying it, I was overwhelmed, and I was kind of fretting. I wanted to find what was best, the thing that I thought would be best. And so after fretting for some time, I finally gave up. And you know what I got? Close. I got pizza. And I remember my one friend, he's actually from Hollidaysburg, he was laughing at me, and he's like, out of all these things to eat, and you go and get pizza. I mean, you could get pizza anywhere. But that's what I did. Well, you know as well as I do that in life there are choices, lots of choices. You go to the grocery store or the clothing store, and you have all these different choices. And maybe like me at times, you feel overwhelmed. You don't know what to pick. I think it's only gotten worse in modern times because now you have the internet. And so you have online shopping. And you just can go and go and shop and shop. But in our passage that we're going to look at today, we see how Jesus narrows it down to only two choices. And this is something that is of eternal importance. This is something that really matters. And the way Jesus frames this, you can't sit on the fence without making a decision one way or another. You're either with Jesus or against Jesus. Now, this choice before us is nothing new or novel. Even if you could go back to the very beginning of time, to the Garden of Eden, and you could see how Adam and Eve were presented with a choice. Either they could obey God and listen to his word or not. They could go their own way. And of course, you know exactly what happened. But as we read through the scriptures, we see that the choice that is before us. Let me give you a couple examples. The first one is from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. So Moses, speaking on behalf of God, is pleading with them. He's saying, choose life. Choose life. And very similar to that, at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24 and starting in verse 13, I gave you a land on which you have not labored and cities that you have not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua, he puts it to the people, and he tells them, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. Another example comes from 1 Kings chapter 18. This is where the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Here's what it says starting in verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal or Baal, then follow him. And so what Elijah was saying is it's decision time. You need to stop limping between these two different opinions. If God is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. One last example from the New Testament and the words of Jesus, John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? This is after Jesus gave this long discourse on how he is the bread of life. And many people had had enough. This is a hard saying, they said. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Here's what it says in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Isn't it interesting there? It says many of his disciples, many of the people who were following him, they turned back. They said to themselves, "We can't do this any longer. We can't hear his teaching. We can't follow his teaching." They no longer followed him. But when Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Do you want to do the same thing? Do you want to leave me?" Peter said, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." So we see this all throughout Scripture. There's a choice. It's decision time. We can't put this off any longer. And it's key to understand, if we're going to understand this passage, we need to understand that there's only one true way, one right way. Now, you can pick your way to hell because there's countless ways to hell. But there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through Jesus. I'm sure you've heard the mountain illustration before. What is the mountain illustration? Well, people will say that there are many ways to the top of a mountain. And that's true. If you've done mountain climbing, there's different ways. Some are harder, some are easier. You probably are going to want to pick the easiest one. But they all arrive at the same destination, which is the peak, the summit. Well, they then attempt to make the point that all religions lead us to God. All roads lead to heaven. Well, friends, I've got news for you. That's false. That's totally unbiblical. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture because the Bible tells us that there's only one way to God. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. Now, on the other hand, the mountain illustration does work when it comes to hell, because there's many ways to hell. There's many paths. They all arrive at the same destination, and that is hell. So this illustration does work for something. It just doesn't work when it comes to heaven. Well, today we're going to look at the choices that are set before us. And friends, what it all boils down to is this: a choice between life and death. So we want to unpack this passage a little more, but let me just give you a preview of where we're going with this. And here's the choice. Here's what is set before us. You have the choice between two different entrances. You have the wide and the narrow gate. Secondly, you have the choice between two different roads or paths. And they are the easy and the hard path, or the hard way. Thirdly, you have two destinations, destruction and eternal life. And finally, two companions, the many and the few. So we're going to break this down. But you have to understand, I'm going to say this right at the beginning, that this is a serious warning. This is a serious, serious warning. To read it any other way would be to misread the text. Think about what Jesus is saying. There's no middle ground. You can't sit on the fence. You can't try to be neutral. It's kind of like what it says in Revelation chapter 3, the words of Jesus. "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Friends, if you try and sit on the fence and be passive and neutral, you're really not being neutral. That's what Jesus is saying. Because to be neutral is just like being lukewarm. It's going to result in God spitting you out and rejecting you. It's going to result in you being damned for all eternity. So again, we need to take this as a warning, a serious warning. Let's look at number one. These are the two entrances, the choice between the two entrances, the two gates, the wide and the narrow. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. And then he says, the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. Friends, there's only two entrances. There's only two gates. And the only way that is going to save us, that leads to life, is the narrow gate. Now, just think of a turnstile. Could be at a sporting event. Maybe it's when you're getting on a subway train. But in order to get in to that event, you have to pass through the turnstile. And so if you want to get in there, it's very narrow. Two people can't go together. Even a skinny guy like me, it's not going to work to try and go in with somebody else. It's impossible. And the same is true when it comes to that. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. He's the only way. The Bible says there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's one way to heaven, and that's it. So this is the question of who is going to be your Savior. We know that we're all in need of salvation. We all need forgiveness of sins. We all need redemption. But who will we look to? Now, most people, they don't even realize that they need salvation. They don't realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so they just go through life, coast along, and they inevitably end up going through the wide gate. It's easy, it's natural, it's normal. So that's what they do. But the Bible says, this is Luke 13:24, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Just imagine the fear. Imagine the terror that will overcome people when they realize that it's too late, that they've went down the wrong path. They can't enter the celestial city. They can't enter that gate to heaven. Friends, we need to strive with all our might and all the grace and the power that God gives us to enter through the narrow gate. That's the first choice. Let's take a look at number two. The choice between paths or roads or ways. There's the easy and the hard. This is the choice of how we are going to live our lives. So number one, that had more to do with the entry point. Jesus is the gate. He is the door. He's the way. And we need to understand that Christianity is not just a one-time decision. Sometimes people make it out to be that. It's a one-time decision, and then you just kind of live however you want to live. Friends, that's not biblical Christianity. It's a way of life. It's a path. It's a road. It's a way. I'm sure many of you have heard what is often called the gospel of easy believism. You ever heard that before? This is where a person makes a profession of faith, but that's about the extent of their religion. They profess Christ, but that's as far as they go with it. And listen to how one commentator describes the easy path. This is the path that countless people take. The way that is broad is the easy, attractive, inclusive, indulgent, permissive, and self-oriented way of the world. There are few rules, few restrictions, and few requirements. All you need to do is profess Jesus, or at least be religious, and you are readily accepted into that large and diverse group. Sin is tolerated, truth is moderated, and humility is ignored. God's word is praised but not studied. His standards are admired but not followed. This way requires no spiritual maturity, no moral character, no commitment, and no sacrifice. Well, that really sums it up, and no wonder it's popular. No wonder it's the broad way. Countless souls take this easy way And all it requires is really not much of anything. Little sacrifice, little self-denial. But all the while, you get to call yourself a Christian and say, I'm with Jesus, I'm a Christian. But friends, this is not what Christianity is all about. It's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says that in order to save your life or to gain your life, you must lose it. You must take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's the paradox of being a disciple. In order to gain it, you need to lose it. So we need to understand that the Christian life is not easy. Now, it's rewarding. It's incredibly rewarding. Jesus says that he's going to give us 100 times in this life and in the life to come, eternal life, the salvation of our souls. So it is rewarding, but it's not easy. And if you choose the way of Jesus, it's going to require a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. You're going to be required to fight sin, the sin which clings so closely, and fight Satan and fight all that the world is throwing at you, all the temptations that come your way. So it's not easy. It is a battle, but it's worth it. I'm here to tell you that it's so worth it. Another thing that's important to understand is that we must rely upon God's grace. We must rely upon God's power in our lives. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Colossians. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So we see there that it's a toil, it's a fight, it's a striving after. But notice what Paul says, all his energy, all his power. We can't do this alone. We need God in our lives. And so, friends, don't be surprised when you suffer, when you face trials. We know that if Jesus suffered, then we're going to suffer. We know that if Jesus was persecuted, and of course he was persecuted, then we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be slandered. And that's why the Bible says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So friends, the choice is yours. Which way are you going to take? Which path are you going to take? You can take the easy way. That's what most people do. Or you can take the hard way. That life of self-denial, self-sacrifice, striving and toiling to serve your Lord and Master. Let's look at number three. Two destinations, the choice between two destinations, one, destruction, the other, life. Let me read verses 13 and 14 again. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that, notice, leads to destruction. That's where it ends up. Those who enter by it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Friends, the decision that we make when it comes to which gate and which gate we enter by and which path we take is also going to lead to our eternal destiny. And again, there's only two choices. There's not three, there's not four, there's two. And these destinies are life and death, heaven and hell. Or, to think of it another way, there's reward and there's damnation or judgment. Let me give you an illustration here. I'm guessing that most of you, if not all of you, we'll say most of you, have flown in a plane before. And maybe you don't think of it this way, but when you go up in the plane, the one thing you know for sure is that eventually you're going to go down. And this past week, we were painfully reminded of it that sometimes planes don't arrive at their intended destination. I'm speaking of the plane crash in Africa, in Ethiopia. Well over 100 people died in that crash. But the point is that when a plane goes up, eventually it's going to land somewhere. And friends, whether you know it or not, one day you're going to land somewhere. One day you're going to end up in either heaven or hell. You'll be experiencing life or death. You'll either be in the presence of Jesus or you will be banished from his presence for all eternity. So the Bible makes it clear that there are two very different destinations that God has set before us, that people will end up at. God has given us, he's set before us the way of life and the way of death. There's no overlap, there's no purgatory. It's either one or the other. Now we know that for the redeemed of the Lord, for Christians, for believers, the destination couldn't be any better. And that destination is heaven. And in heaven, we're told there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tribulation. Indeed, heaven is a world of love. We will live in perfect harmony with God, in perfect harmony with one another. On the other hand, for the unredeemed, for those who reject God, the destination could not be any worse. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 7 to 9. The words of Jesus, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." So we see the consequence. We see the judgment for those who reject God and those who show little care or concern for their life. So Jesus is saying that we need to take sanctification very seriously. We need to take sin very seriously. It's better if something is causing you to sin, then you need to cut it off. You need to get it out of your life. And if you don't, if you become a slave to that sin, the consequence is death, eternal fire, the hell of fire. So that is the destination for the unredeemed. So friends, judgment is coming to those who willfully choose to reject Christ. Let me give you another passage from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." That's a picture of God that for some of you is going to be foreign. You've been told that God is a God of love. And that's true. God is love. But maybe you've never heard this before, that God is a God of vengeance. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. That's what it says. So that is how serious that God takes sin. And we need to take these warnings seriously. We say that we believe God's word. Do we believe that? Or are we just selective in what we believe? And if you believe that, are you preparing your soul for eternity? Are you striving to enter through that narrow door? Let's take a look at number four. This is the fourth and final choice, and it has to do with companions. Who are we going to travel with? There's either the many or the few. Who are you going to travel with? The many, that is the crowd, or the few? Let me read verses 13 and 14 again. Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it, notice, are few. I remember growing up, I always wanted to be a part of the big group. I wanted to be a part of the crowd. I never wanted to be alone because I knew that to be alone was to invite ridicule and mockery at times. So I didn't want to be a loner. Maybe you can relate to that. I wanted the safety of the crowd. But let me tell you, there's a lot worse things in life than being considered a loner, than being by yourself. I've learned that if you simply go with the crowd and go with the majority, often you end up in a place you don't want to be. But sadly, this is how many people live their lives. They always try to do what is popular, what is culturally accepted and embraced. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. Right now, it's popular to embrace homosexuality and gay marriage. And people are just getting on the bandwagon. They're going with what the culture says is right rather than standing on biblical truth. It's interesting, though, popular opinion is always changing. If you look at what the culture is saying today, it's very different than what it was saying 30, 40, 50 years ago. But what the culture says, that's not what matters. What really matters is what does God think? What has God revealed in His Word? And the Bible tells us, many will enter through the wide gate. Many will take the easy path. And you know what? They're going to end up at the wrong destination. They're going to be surprised one day. They'll be shocked. Billions and billions of people from all different kinds of backgrounds and nationalities and religions, they're going to be shocked. It's only a few, it's only a very small percentage that enter the narrow gate. What about you? Will you be with the many or the few? Let's take a look at one more passage from Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, I already read verse 24, but let me start at verse 22. This gives you the context to that verse. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer to you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, Some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. You see that sense of shock and surprise. This is going to happen one day. Many people will think that because they were close to God, because they were close to His teaching, we heard you teach in our streets, we read your word, they think they're good to go. And Jesus will tell them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know where you come from." Friends, we see the choice that is set before us. It's the choice between two entrances or two gates, the wide and the narrow. It's the choice between two roads or two paths, the easy and the hard. It's the choice between two destinations. Where are you going to end up? That path that leads to destruction or the path that leads to life, eternal life in heaven? And finally, the choice of companions. Who are we going to go with? The many, the crowd, or the few? And again, this reminds us that judgment is coming upon those who reject God and reject God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm here today to tell you that there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Earlier, I made the point that there's many ways, countless ways to hell. But there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Friends, this is good news. This is wonderful news. There is a way to be saved and forgiven of your sins. And Jesus is that way. Jesus is the door. The Bible says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He gave himself as a ransom for all. Friends, Jesus is the narrow gate. He is the way that leads to eternal life. And this is not just opinion. This is God's revealed truth. This is not what the culture is going to tell you. Maybe in some cultures, that is the popular opinion. It's not in our day and age, I can tell you that, but this is God's revealed truth. And friends, won't you run to Jesus? Won't you look to Him in faith? I'm here today to tell you that Jesus is a wonderful, merciful Savior. And no matter what your past looks like, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think you are, all you need to do is look to Him in faith. Repent of your sins. That means to turn away from your sins and to run into the loving arms of Jesus. So you must understand that He is offering to you eternal life, a life beyond compare. If you keep going down the same path you're on, rejecting God, not heeding His warnings, it's only going to lead to death and destruction. On the other hand, if you run to Jesus, He's going to give you that life beyond compare. You'll have the hope of heaven. And Jesus is more beautiful. He's more wonderful. He's more desirable than anyone or anything. Will you look to Him in faith? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can open up your word and find truth. And Lord, I know pretty much in any crowd, any size crowd, there's always going to be those who don't know you. Or maybe they think they know you, but they're not truly regenerate. They're not born again. Father, would you convict those souls? Would you show them their depravity, their great need for the Savior? Would you humble their hearts, convict them of sin? And Father, would you convict us all of sin that we might run to Jesus? We thank you that when there was no way, you made a way. You made that path of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would use us in this community as we go out and about as your people in this world. May we be witnesses. May we live lives that honor you and that commend the gospel to this hurting world. So, Father, have your way. Bring glory to your name. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.